You're listening to the Clear Creek Resources Podcast from Clear Creek Community Church, located in the Bay Area of Houston.
Well, welcome everyone to the Clear Creek Resources Podcast. I'm Ryan Leighton.
And I'm Rachel Chester.
Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this podcast helps us to better connect with the people of Clear Creek and continue the conversation beyond our weekly worship services.
So Ryan, Clear Creek Church, we are an elder-led church, is that right?
Correct. We are an elder-led church.
So what does that mean? Because you're an elder, aren't you?
I am an elder, yes.
But you don't have gray hair, you are a triathlete, right? You're pretty young.
That's a relative term.
But I think
my kids would think I'm old, and there's probably some younger people out there that think I'm old, but yes.
I keep trying to cut you off, because if you're old, then I'm old.
Yeah, because we're about the same age.
And I don't want to be considered an elder quite yet, so...
Yeah, so, I mean, being an elder doesn't just mean that you're an older person in the church. There's a lot more to being an elder and what that looks like and who are the elders.
Yeah, it can be complicated, especially if you have a history or coming from a place where they talked about elders in a certain way. So I asked Aaron Lutz and Dave Vanderwyde to sit down with me and just walk me through some of this. What does it mean to be an elder at Clear Creek, and why do we need them?
Awesome. I think that'll be really helpful for a lot of people. I'm probably will learn some things myself. So let's get to it.
Well, hey, you guys. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm so excited to just learn a little bit more about what it's like to be an elder here and why we have elders and what that means biblically and at Clear Creek. So thanks for joining us.
Oh, well, it's my pleasure.
Yeah, absolutely. Excited to be here.
So, Aaron, why don't you just start us out and tell me, what is an elder? I mean, yeah. Ryan and I were just, you know, we've talked earlier about this, and it's not someone who's old, right? It's called elder. It's not someone who's old. So,
well, unless you're at the West Campus. If you're at the West Campus, they have some old dudes as elders over there.
Which is so perfect, because my husband is an elder at the West Campus.
Well, except for
they had in some young blood.
Yeah.
He's got a lot of white hair, so... So maybe that's why he's an elder there. Yeah, so what does it mean to be an elder?
How do we define elder? Obviously, yeah. We want to go straight to the scriptures in that, right? How does the scripture define an elder? And so I would say shorthandedly that elders are pastors and pastors are elders. And so in the biblical description, those aren't two different offices. They're synonymous for the same thing. And so we see other descriptive words for that office or that role, overseer, shepherd, even the term bishop is really describing the same term. And so elders are simply the designated leadership of the church. They're the pastors of the church. So at Clear Creek, we define that role as those who oversee. So going back to that kind of overseer role, those who oversee doctrine, direction, and discipline of the church.
Okay.
Discipline is kind of pastoral care, right?
Yeah.
Not just like discipline. But
yeah. So I have a couple questions already with that.
Great.
So some people have come from a tradition where they had bishops and they had deacons and elders. So what you're saying is that the way we interpret that is that really... that's all sort of the same role and function, an overseer.
Yeah, I think you have two different lists of qualifications for deacons and elders, and I think those are two different roles. A deacon role is a servant role, and an elder role or an overseer role is a leadership role in a different way. So okay. Those are two different offices.
Okay, but bishop would be the same idea, the same role as an elder.
Right, yeah. Okay. And some of those places later in the New Testament, not in the elder qualifications like we're going to see in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, bishop is used synonymously with elder in other places, yeah.
So Bruce is, you know, he's a really great lead pastor. Mm-hmm. He's a, you know, we trust him, we love him. So why do we need a lot of elders? Why don't we just, okay, we trust Bruce, he's a great leader, let's all follow?
Yeah, that's a great question. When we see the New Testament, we have a plurality of elders in every New Testament text.
Okay.
And so we want to, one, be faithful to that, and two, even as the guys started Clear Creek Community Church, in our bylaws, we say that we'll have no less than three elders at all times, because we believe in a plurality of leadership. And so that's a significant reason why. And we have a commitment as a church to not be a personality-driven church.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't want to be about one guy and the great leader or great teacher. And so therefore, we have multiple leaders.
So we have a plurality of leadership because we think that's biblical and because we just, that's to protect our church.
Yeah.
What about the different types of elders at Clear Creek Church? We have, you know, you're an elder, right? You and Ryan are a certain type of elder. And then Dave is here with us, and he's also an elder, but you guys don't have the same roles here.
So I think there's a couple of different distinctions within our elder body. And so we would say that the full list of our elders, which we call the Council of Elders, made up from all of our campuses, is about 26 guys. And so amongst that, you have some staff elders and you have some non-paid staff elders. And then we even beyond that have a distinction between what we're going to call our teaching elders or our teaching team, which is, our teaching elders, our strategic elders, and then what we call our shepherding elders. And so we talked earlier that we define elders at Clear Creek as those given towards doctrine, direction, and discipline. And so therefore, we divide our elders amongst those as well. So our teaching elders are primarily responsible for the doctrine of the church. Our strategic elders are primarily responsible for the direction. And then our shepherding elders, their primary responsibility is the discipline or pastoral care of the church. And those are have become campus-specific elders. So Dave Vanderwide, for example, is a shepherding elder. I'm a shepherding elder at our campus, whereas our teaching elders right now are guys like Bruce Wesley, Yancey Arrington, and Greg Poor are teaching elders. Our strategic elders are a team of guys given towards doctrine, I'm sorry, towards direction, that are primarily staff elders because that's their primary responsibility. Whereas Dave serving as a shepherding elder, his primary responsibility is that discipline pastoral care side.
Yeah, and the only thing I would add to that is, you know, Aaron mentioned the Council of Elder meetings that we have. And I have to tell you that when we all get together as elders, we all have an invitation to speak into any aspect of that. So while my primary role may be at my campus at this time for care and discipline, I am welcome and invited to speak into any doctrinal issues, any teaching issues. Those meetings are completely open. It's a open conversation. So while we have our primary responsibilities, there aren't any barriers to keep us from speaking into any other aspect.
So you have a primary role or, you know, sphere, but you are a community that you talk to each other and speak into each other as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
Can I just ask one thing to clarify before we move forward? We have elders at our campus who are lay elders, and then we have elders who are on staff, and then we also, you mentioned strategic leadership and shepherding elders. Mm-hmm. So are all three of those types of elders lay and on staff, or is there a category there?
It's a good question. So again, like Dave said, there's overlap, right? Let's kind of view those as a Venn diagram, if you will. We're all speaking into those, but the primary responsibility, guys, of our teaching elders and our strategic elders are currently all staff roles. And so then the shepherding role is both a combination of staff and of lay leaders.
Okay.
But go back to even beyond just our elder roles. Like we would say at Clear Creek, we want to be volunteer operated, right? So everything people see on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays or, you know, small groups is volunteer operated. We're navigator discipled. So people are discipling people. And we're staff led. So the staff is providing some leadership, but we're elder overseen. Mm-hmm. So again, the primary responsibility of elders is to oversee those things we talked about, doctrine, direction, and discipline or pastoral care.
Okay. Yeah. That's really helpful. Okay, so we talked a little bit about, and we'll talk more about exactly what that looks like a little bit later, but this is what an elder is. This is the basics of what it looks like at our church. So how do we decide who is an elder? Are there certain requirements? What are you looking for whenever you decide who's an elder?
There's an elder lottery.
Great. How do we find that number?
Same way that we would try and define elder biblically, we're going to go to the scriptures for qualifications as well. So that's our starting block, okay? So biblical qualifications, you can find those all throughout the New Testament, not only in a prescriptive way, but in a descriptive way. So in 1 Timothy 3, in Titus 1, those are the primary places, but even then, like 1 Peter 5, there's others. We see these lists of qualifications. So things like must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And there's a long list. You can kind of go through those. I think it's interesting, the last one that's a qualification is it must be well thought of by outsiders, mm-hmm. not just the church, right? And so we take that as the primary starting block of who's qualified to play that role as an elder. And there's lots of qualified men to play that role in our church. And so beyond that, then it kind of comes into things like, all right, character, chemistry, competency, things right. that you like, you're going to hire somebody on your team.
Yeah.
It's like a marriage. So we want to make sure we're compatible in those things. And so those are kind of the next rung below that.
Beyond the biblical requirements.
Yeah.
Let me ask you a couple of questions about the biblical requirements.
Sure.
So it sounds like most of those biblical requirements are character mm-hmm. issues, you know, not a lover of money, not addicted to wine, right. you know, all of those things are really about their character. Yeah. Does that sound right?
Yeah, exactly. And so that's why we would kind of say that's the starting block. That's the character piece of those things. Then we move into chemistry, competency, yeah. culture, that
but
kind of stuff.
But first is the type of person,
sure.
the type of life they lead, who they are. But there's one requirement that you mentioned, ability to teach, mm-hmm. ability to instruct in doctrine. So what does that mean for eldership? I mean, do you have to be able to get on stage like you or like Yancey and, you know, preach the word to be an elder? What does that mean?
So it's a good question. I think there needs to be an ability to teach the word of God, to handle the word of God. But that doesn't always mean an ability or a skill to publicly do that, right?
Okay.
And so there are guys who have that gifting and therefore are part of that teaching team. Right. But for example, like Dave Vanderwide can teach, like he can teach the scriptures, handle the word of God, but that doesn't mean that he's going to preach every time, mm-hmm. although he can and has preached a funeral this year.
I have. That was very interesting.
Yeah. But we wouldn't require that as a gift that like must be on a stage, for example, at one of our campuses.
So it doesn't even have to be, or I'm asking, I should ask, does it have to be a spiritual gift? Like you have the gift of teaching to be an elder, or is it just this an ability to, like you said, handle the word?
Yeah, I think there's a distinction between spiritual gifts and these qualifications. So
okay.
I don't think it's like you have to have the gift of teaching. For example, Dave has a gift of generosity and of hospitality. Those are his primary gifts. I could just let you speak into some of that. Whereas my primary gifts might lean more towards leadership and teaching in a different way.
No, I agree with that. You know, there's a difference between an ability to do something mm-hmm. and a giftedness to do it, right? I have an ability to teach and to preach, but I wouldn't consider that to be one of my spiritual gifts.
Okay.
Sarcasm is one of my spiritual gifts.
It's a good one.
Yeah. But I agree with Aaron. These are things that all of these fellows are able to do, but may not necessarily be gifted in doing.
Okay. Can you tell me just an example over the, you know, just any time of what it's looked like for you to be able to instruct in doctrine, of what that has looked like for you as an elder to be able to do that at your church?
Doctrinally, there are times when folks will approach one of the elders, and I've been approached at our campus about certain doctrinal questions. And some of those are easily handled just in a simple conversation. Some of those require a longer conversation at mm-hmm. a different time. And, you know, certainly within my small group, we deal with those kind of things on a regular basis. And then when we get together as elders, we frequently discuss those kinds of questions on a regular basis. But it's really more in the process of shepherding our congregation that those kind of things come up.
Okay. I was thinking about Greg preached a sermon recently on what the opposite of anxiety is, which is fixing your eyes on Jesus. And at the end of the sermon, he talked about following the example of those who are mature in faith. Mm-hmm. And I think that as elders, that's what you're talking about. You're talking about those men who we can follow their example because of the way that they're living their lives.
Yeah, sure. Which is another one of those qualifications. I mean, like when he talks about must not be a recent convert, because it's like someone who's mature in the faith. So I know you and Ryan joked about like the age thing, you know, like some people would say, well, the word elder literally means old man. Mm-hmm. Like that's the Greek for it. And if that were the only qualification, the only time that we ever have an explanation what elder is, then they must be old men. But there's not an age qualification. And so we're talking even before this started, like the very next chapter, Paul will tell Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. And so therefore, Timothy must have been a young leader. And yet he's qualified to be an elder in the church that he's leading. And so spiritual maturity, people that people can follow is a, definitely a qualification, but it's not always an age qualification as much as it is a maturity and a leadership and calling.
Yeah, character qualification.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. So my aunt went to our church. She moved away like 10 years ago or so, but she used to go here and I texted her last night and I was like, hey, do you know Dave Vanderwijk? And she was like, I do. Why are you asking that? And I was like, oh, I'm doing a podcast with him tomorrow. And she was like, listen, that man is a great man. He is a kind of man who would walk to the ends of the earth for you. That's who he and his wife are. Mm-hmm. And I love him. And I was like, wow, well, that is the immediate response you would love to hear about the men who are your elders at our church. Wow. I mean, it was so...
Well, that surprises me. I mean, pleasantly.
I don't think it surprises anybody else, but...
That's very kind. Thank you for that.
Yeah.
I echo that sentiment. Dave is not only a close friend, but just a godly, godly man. And just wise counsel for me as a young leader and as a leader of leaders on our team.
Okay, but this isn't about me.
That's why we brought you here, Dave.
A little
bit. Tell you how awesome you are.
I just thought that was so perfect. I was like, well, there you go. You're gonna be on the podcast now. So we talked about the character and maturity questions and teaching. Let's talk about a couple of the qualifications that make people uncomfortable.
Sure.
Or that there's debates about in some churches. So first, we don't have women who are elders here at Clear Creek. Right. And so why is that? Is it because women can't teach and lead? Is that why?
No. Yeah, we were joking. You could do a whole podcast on this question about
absolutely
what is the role of women in leadership and in the church, and is like, is the church that does not have women as elders oppressive in some way?
Right.
And so let's start there. That one, we're not going to satisfactorily answer that question in a 30, 45-minute podcast.
Yeah,
right?
I think that's a really important thing to say.
Or in a 2-minute response to a conversation in a podcast.
Right, right. Right.
That's right.
And so to be honest, there are Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, good friends of mine who hold a different position than we hold at Clear Creek. And that's okay. And they're not going to hell if they're wrong, and I'm not going to hell if I'm wrong in that, right? But historically, the church, Clear Creek, has held a position of complementarianism where we believe that all men and women are gifted and they're equally created in the image of God, of worth and value, and yet have a distinct role and that their gifts complement each other, as opposed to an egalitarian view, which would say that all things are equal. Roles, there's no distinction between headship or leadership roles of the church. And so just the short answer to the question in a longer, much longer conversation.
You did great.
it's an interpretation of scripture question, right? And we would say that we land in a place where the church models the role of the family at home. And so the way that we read Ephesians 5 and other places, not just the biblical qualifications for elders, which addresses men, but the role of a home.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you know, one of the qualifications even that a man must lead his home well. And so there's an expectation that he's leading there. And so the church family models that of the home as well. In that place.
Okay. So I think you said two important things that I just want to reiterate, if that's
sure.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
One, which is it's not an essential doctrine.
Right.
And so you, like you said, you have friends who they do not interpret it this way and you love them and they're your brothers.
Right.
But at Clear Creek, we're trying to be faithful to the tradition and scripture. And this is what we hold to. And it's based in more than just these qualifications that are right here in 1 Timothy or
right.
Or Titus, so.
Yeah.
Is that?
Yeah, so the one qualification that really makes it hard for us to get around is like husband of one wife. So the way that you have to come to that is like, well, is that descriptive of the culture then, or is it prescriptive moving forward? Mm-hmm. And so we would just say we've landed in a place where we believe that's prescriptive. And then you take into account just the rest of the way that we interpret scripture from Genesis to Revelation, not just those specific qualifications. But yeah.
Okay, so let's move on, because like you said, we could talk about this for a few weeks, and it would be really fun, but let's don't. So you just mentioned husband of one wife, which is, I think, another qualification that people get confused about. When we say that at Clear Creek, how we are interpreting and applying that, does that mean that we do not allow men who've been divorced to be elders? What? How do we apply that?
Well, I hope not. Yeah, I'll just back up a little bit. When Greg Poore asked me 8 or 9 years ago if I would consider serving as an elder at what was then just the Egret Bay campus, we had a long conversation about the fact that I told him that I wasn't sure I was qualified. Mm-hmm. Before I became a Christian, I was previously married and then divorced. This was all, like I said, before I knew Jesus. Since I chose to follow Jesus, I have been married to my wife, Carla, who is wonderful and spectacular, and she's 99% of the reason I'm sane in any way, shape, or form. But this was a legitimate conversation, and part of our conversation focused around the fact that this was going to be considered to be prescriptive with regard to what the scriptures said about that, and that as a Christian, I had been married to one woman, mm-hmm. And that my life had been redeemed by my acceptance of Christ. And because of that, the church felt as though I was qualified to be an elder. And I'm not sure I ever got to the point where I felt I was qualified to be an elder, but not on that particular aspect. I'm overwhelmed by the responsibility that comes along with being an elder. I see virtues in the other elders that make me realize that those guys are great elders. I'm humbled by the fact that someone even thought about me in that capacity.
I think there's just so many great things in what you just said. And, one that is that we're talking about these qualifications that are about, who you are as a person. And that's all. I mean, we're all Christians, so they're all part of our redemption story. So if you listed any of these things, and it applied to past, mm-hmm. past behavior, we wouldn't have any elders. Sure. Because it's a long list. So this is really all about the character of the man you have in front of you today, mm-hmm. who is a Christian and under the lordship of Christ and redeemed and saved, like you said. I also just think that what you're talking about, just that the humility that you're showing, I think is so just exemplifies what we hope for in an elder. Because really, Peter and Paul, the apostles, use shepherding. And I think that image gets lost with us, but that's really about humility and intimacy and care and protection. Because I think we think of any leadership position as power. Mm-hmm. But really, we're asking a lot of our elders, all of our types of elders. And I just think that how you described it was just so perfect.
Mm. Yep. I agree with you.
Yeah. So thank you for that. Let's move on because we still have lots to talk about. So, Aaron, so you guys are at the same campus, right?
Yeah. East 96. Both serve at East 96, yep.
So did you ask Dave to be your campus elder? How does that work?
Yeah, it's interesting. So when we launched from the Egret Bay campus, Dave was serving as an elder at Egret Bay. And so I asked him, hey, come launch this thing with me and with us. And so him and Carla graciously prayed about that and considered it and then joined us in launching. And so actually Dave and another man, Stephen Pittman, were both serving as elders at Egret Bay and actually stepped down from the role of elder to come launch with us. And then what we wanted to happen is the church then affirm elders at that new campus. And so I asked those guys, you know, 6 months in or so, hey, I would like for you guys to step into that role here, but we need to let the church affirm that. And so we did that with those guys pretty early on. They had already been through our training process, which we can talk about here in a second. And then more recently, we've taken a new batch of guys through, and we asked those guys to consider going through a training and a year of testing, and then they've just more recently been affirmed in that role.
Okay, let's talk about training and testing. But before we do, you mentioned that the church affirms our, the elders.
Yep.
Why?
Yeah, so our bylaws would say that our senior leader appoints elders and then the church affirms them.
Okay.
And so that's for a couple of different reasons. One is, our senior pastor doesn't know everything, right? And so
what?
You want...
Or everyone.
Yeah. Or the history of everyone. Right. And so you want that congregation to affirm, yes, these are the people that have been functioning in that role and serve us well and know them well. And so the church gets to speak into that and speaks into it every year.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't ask for a lifetime commitment. Our elder guys can, we ask for 1 year commitment at a time from both the congregation and from the elder. And then the congregation at that time affirms every year, yep, we still believe Dave Vanderwide should serve in that role at Clear Creek at East 96.
Okay. And we do that because the church knows who's actually functioning in that role already.
Yeah. And it gives us a chance to address any conflict.
So accountability.
Conflict comes up.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Conflict, responsibility. What about someone who aspires to be an elder? What would you say to someone? Because you said whenever you were describing it, which I thought was really great, is that you take this very seriously because it's a huge responsibility, and it's not about fun and power. It's about service. So what would you say to someone who aspires to be an elder?
Yeah, I never aspired to be an elder. Well, for a couple of reasons. Mm-hmm. I make it sound so altruistic, but I didn't aspire to be an elder because at the time, there was really this nucleus of guys that functioned as elders and had since very early on in the church history. So it's not like there was room for someone to aspire to be an elder.
Okay.
And even now, I don't think I would aspire to be an elder, knowing what I know now, particularly having read the Hebrew, the passage in Hebrews where it says that the elders will be held
accountable.
Will give an account to God.
Will give an account. I mean,
that is such a great thing to say.
Dude, I hear that, and that is weighty for
me. As it should be.
Yeah, right.
Okay? I mean, but at the same time, I can see how someone would have the kind of servant's heart that would lead them to want to serve in that capacity. It's just something that was foreign to me.
Mm-hmm.
It's something, well, number one, as we talked about earlier, I was never fully convinced that I was qualified to do that. That was a decision I left up to people that were praying about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I love that you said that because my husband is an elder at West, and a long time before Chris ever talked to him, I thought that he should be an elder because I know him and because I thought that the church would be blessed if he was an elder. And I prayed about it for years before anyone talked to him. And so, you know, that was part of the process for us was like, let's just pray about this for a long time and then see if that's right or not. But it wasn't about power. It was like, I think the church is going to be blessed if you're a part of the process.
Yeah. And it's biblical, right? I mean, like Timothy in that qualification thing says like, to aspire to that is a noble task.
Mm-hmm.
And so is that saying that like that you should do everything in your power and position to organize things so you can have that role? Or is it to aspire to meet these qualifications? All these qualifications are just like, this is what a follower of Jesus does, you know? And so meet those qualifications. And then if God leads you and God leads the church to ask you to play that role, to serve the church, then God's in that. And there might be people who've served faithfully and meet these qualifications forever and yet aren't asked to play that role. And that's okay. And that doesn't mean that there's a subset of Christians or that our elders are like the A-team by any means.
Right.
Right?
I can assure you that's not the case.
Right.
Only at East 96.
No way. I joke, like there are way smarter people people. There are way more mature followers of Jesus than me that are in the congregation that I'm preaching to often. And yet God has called me to play this role. God has called Dave Vanderwide and VJ and Matthew and Case and Stephen to play that role for this time at Clear Creek at East 96.
I think this is such an important conversation we're having because it's so countercultural. Because we're talking about a leadership position, but it's one that comes with a lot of sacrifice and service and humility, and you know, is also one that, you know, it's not necessarily about being the best. You know, there's all these things that we're just not used to in our culture when we talk about any sort of leadership position.
Right.
But it's just different because it's a kingdom, you know, the kingdom of Christ that we're talking about.
Yep.
Well, it is the embodiment of servant leadership, I think, in that particular realm. I see myself much more as a visible, active, responsibility-laden servant in my role as an elder than I do as a leader. I don't consider myself as being a leader in my primary function as an elder. I know, I recognize that that is how I'm seen, and I recognize that that is what is expected of me in my role. That is not how I see myself.
Can you give me a couple examples of just roles and or responsibilities that you've carried out over the past few years? Just any sort of example, because I know you do lots of things as an elder, but I think that people maybe have a better grasp on what Aaron does, although that might not be true. But for the most part, but what do you, what does it look like to be an elder, a campus elder here?
Well, it depends a lot on the circumstance and a lot on the environment, right? I mean, we talked before about shepherding elders being primarily responsible for care and discipline. Discipline always gets a bad rap, but it's absolutely necessary. Fortunately, the occasions where we function in that particular realm of shepherding elders is rare. I would say that the vast majority of our time is spent in the care aspect of that care and discipline realm. And for me, and this may just be by nature of what I do for a living, for me, a lot of my care has to do with folks that are enduring either a health crisis or a marriage crisis or some sort of family dynamic crisis, because I have some history in all of those. Sometimes I'm able to just walk with somebody through one of those really difficult seasons. When Aaron was alluding to the funeral that I preached last year, that was an episode where I had become connected to this family that was attending the church, whose mother was in hospice, and spending some time with that family, spending some time with the mother, and then after she passed away, they asked me to preach that funeral. So just walking with people at our campus through difficult times, I see that as really my recurring role as a shepherding elder where I am.
Do you mind telling me, because I think you're right, that discipline does get a bad rap. What does that mean as an elder? What is it? What does church discipline mean? What does that look like, Aaron?
Yeah, I think we would say it starts in small group, right? Okay. And so really anybody who said, I want to be a member of Clear Creek Community Church has made the commitment to, I believe all the essential beliefs, I belong, I'm in a group, right? I support and I go. And so that belong piece is like, you're committed to this group of people to do life with. And if there is sin in your life that needs to be addressed, it should be first addressed in that group. You should confess personally. And if someone's unwilling to confess or to repent, then the people who are closest to them should call them out on that. It's just accountability. That's how we practice doing life together. Sometimes a conflict or a sin issue goes beyond what the small group is able to handle, or the person refuses to listen to that small group leader or the people who are trying to speak into their life. And at that point, sometimes it comes to a level where they ask the elders to step in, and we just first usually start with the navigator, the small group leader. Hey, how can we help counsel you? And if that doesn't work, then we may meet with that person. And sometimes people's sin patterns are destructive in a way that wouldn't be helpful for the whole body. And so we have to have hard conversations with people that sound like discipline, but really it's about restoration.
Yeah.
You know, like, hey, we want to help you more faithfully follow Jesus and do so in a way that isn't going to hurt the people around you. And so how can we do that? And so we lay out a restoration plan, not a discipline plan, for people that we have those conversations with.
Okay. And you guys, just depending on what the situation is, you decide who takes part in that plan.
Yeah, it's always more than one guy. Mm-hmm. Again, we have a plurality of leaders in that and want multiple people to kind of speak in. But usually we try and keep those circles pretty tight. And so there have been times where I've pulled Dave into a conversation with someone, or we've pulled, you know, other guys in, but I'm not making any decision in a vacuum. And I want, you know, there to be no chance of like, well, he said, she said. Nope, there was a body of people there to hear out that, that situation.
So you're talking a little bit about what elders do, and Aaron, you mentioned that we talked about biblical requirements, but you mentioned chemistry.
Yeah.
And what does that look like whenever you're choosing who's going to work with you at a campus?
Sure. I think some of it's about even complementary gifts, you know, like how do we do this together and best serve the body of Christ? So we don't need a whole bunch of people that have the same exact gifting that I do. We don't need a whole bunch of people that have the same exact gifting as Dave. And so let's work together. We have some chemistry to be able to work better as a team than as individuals. And so some of it, we're looking for gifting. Some of it's about personality. And so on our team, I would say like we have a VJ Rajaji who's super outgoing and engaging, right? We have guys that are less that. And then we have guys who are engineer-minded, who can think through things, really structure, you know, well. We have a guy who's an educator who thinks through that really well, or has experience serving people that are struggling financially. And so we have somebody that we can turn to. So having all those gifts and ways to serve the church and be able to work together, that's some of the stuff we're looking for in chemistry.
Sounds like you guys are, it's part of your relentless stewardship mentality.
Yeah, sure.
These are all the gifts that these men have in my campus. How can I steward them well?
Yep.
How can we work as a team to do that?
Yep. And we've got to be able to do this together as a team. And so you don't want a team that has a lot of friction or tension in that. Mm-hmm. And so there are godly people that sometimes we just butt heads, you know? And so we would ask guys that we have some chemistry to be able to serve on that role together.
So once you know, okay, these are the guys that I really think are going to serve my campus well, that the body needs, do you talk to them and then they're elders? Or is that how it works?
It is a much slower process. I'll kind of walk you through the beginning part of that. I wouldn't ask anybody to play that role until we've had some conversations as the strategic elders, kind of nominating those people. So for example, when we took the most recent group of guys through, as the campus pastor, I know the leaders at my campus better than a lot of the central elders would. And so I proposed, here's some guys that I think are qualified to play this role, would have the character, chemistry, competency to play this role. And so the strategic elders kind of vet that group of men. So in our bylaws, again, the senior pastor appoints. And so before we ever get to a place where I'm asking a Matthew Neighbors, for example, to come play that role, we've already vetted and the senior pastor has signed off on that. Okay. And so then by the time we've had that conversation and we get the go ahead, then I would go approach those guys and say, are you willing to play this role? Are you able to play this role in your season of life? And then if they say yes to that, then we walk through a year of training and a year of testing. And so in that year of training, we're covering everything from how do you shepherd your home to how do you shepherd, how do you shepherd yourself? How do you shepherd your home? And how do you shepherd the church? And then after that year of training, we do a full year of testing where they function in the role. The church gets to see them playing that role before they would say, yep, we want to affirm this man to play that role on our campus.
And does it look the same at every campus?
The curriculum kind of, if you will, does.
Okay.
So a team, I don't know, back in what, 2012, 2013, when did you step in the role?
12, I think.
2012. Mm-hmm. Put together, I think Yancey kind of spearheaded a curriculum we're going to walk every guy through. And so, yes, in the curriculum, in the way that we do that may be different. So, for example, Chris Alston at West Campus took Aaron Chester through that. He had one guy. And so we just invited him into his monthly meetings, and they kind of did that as they went. Whereas I just had a different structure. I was meeting with those guys on a every other month rhythm and my guys on a monthly rhythm. And then we kind of added them into the fold as they went through that year of testing. So it's the same curriculum, but just practically how we do it is a little bit different.
Yeah. And so, Dave, you were an elder at Eagar Bay and then East 96, right?
Yeah. In fact, there was that period of time where I had to turn in my elder ID. And,
you were de-eldered.
And and the Bible that they gave me and all. For that period of time, because and I think this is brilliant. The role of being a shepherding elder is campus specific. Mm-hmm. So if I was not going to be at Egret Bay, while I might still be an elder of Clear Creek Community Church, I had not been invited to be in that role at a campus. Mm-hmm. And that was some of that was just logistical because mm-hmm. Aaron was going through some training at the time as well. And then, you know, for him to be able to invite people that he wanted to be shepherding elders at the campus that he was responsible for, just kind of, it creates an environment where Aaron gets to choose mm-hmm. the people that are going to have the right chemistry mm-hmm. and the right compatibility to function with him in that role. So yeah, there was it may have been as long as a year before I was functioning as a shepherding elder at a campus, and that was at East 96.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That makes sense. It's a new campus elder and it's a new flock.
Yep.
I mean, it's a completely different flock that you're shepherding, and so I think that is wise that you would take that into account as you move forward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just because an elder decides to go to a different campus doesn't mean that he's going to carry the designation of a campus elder to that new campus. Mm-hmm. I think that's the brilliant part of it, is mm-hmm. that it allows each campus pastor to decide who is going to function in that capacity at his campus.
Did you go through a training process at Egret Bay?
No, my card was still good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I mean, at Egret Bay I did. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. I was part of that original class in I guess, 2012, 2013.
And how was
time.
It? Did you like it? Was it enjoyable?
Awesome.
Was it a lot?
It was a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was a lot. It was a lot harder than it is now.
We watered down for the newbies.
Yeah, they kind of softened it up. But back then, then there was hazing. I don't think they allow hazing now. But
it depends on the campus pastor. I mean,
yeah,
Chris Alston definitely hazes.
Yeah, well, this was Greg Poore. He's not that much of a hazer. But it was... it was a wonderful experience for me. I didn't have to do it again, obviously, at East 96, but I have fond memories of it here.
Yeah. Do you focus, can I just ask you this, what's the focus? I think you mentioned it, but is it a focus on, you know, self-leadership, or is it the responsibilities that you're going to be walking through? What are you training?
Yeah. You know, there's kind of an overview, introductory aspect of it. And then it really is, like Aaron said a minute ago, it's learning to shepherd yourself, learning to care for yourself, mm-hmm. stay healthy yourself, mm-hmm. grow in your own faith, learning to shepherd your family, because if you can't lead your family, you struggle leading the flock. So, and then learning how to shepherd the church. So those were all... the three main areas that we went through during that first season of teaching or training.
Okay. What would you, this is sort of putting you on the spot, so I apologize, but just because I think this is sort of foreign to a lot of people, and so what would you say is maybe give us the hardest thing about being a campus elder, and then just like the most tangible way it's blessed you to be an elder at Clear Creek?
Well, the challenging part's easy. The challenging part is just dealing with the weight of the responsibility for that. You know, I do take an enormous amount of responsibility for what happens spiritually at that campus, functionally at that campus, mm-hmm. especially during this really weird season that we're in right now.
Yeah.
But the most rewarding part of it just has been being able to engage with people on a much broader level than I would naturally engage with folks. I'm not an
BJ?
Extroverted. Oh, yeah. Yeah, BJ makes my palms sweat. I'm not a naturally extroverted person, but I am a people person. Mm-hmm. So I have had to, by the nature of the task, grow in my ability to be more outward and to remember people's names and to be more willing to engage with folks, not because I was unwilling before, but because I would have been less inclined to insert myself.
Yeah, this is not natural.
Yeah.
I feel you.
But it's a skill. Yeah.
So we talked a lot about your responsibilities to our church, and it's a lot. What about the church's responsibilities towards elders? What does that look like?
Yeah, so that Hebrews passage that Dave mentioned earlier about, like, you know, one day we'll give an account to God. I'll read the whole text because it gives really the response of the church. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And so, where there are leaders, there must be followers, right? And so, then the church, one of the commitments we make as members is to support the elders. Not that we blindly listen and do whatever they say, but that we would support the vision, mission that God has given that local church, and to submit to that. And so, I think that's the biblical response that we have towards the leaders that God has put in our church.
And obeying and submitting, it's like, I mean, that's a hard phrase for us to sort of swallow in our society, but that's a biblical response to these elders who are going through lots and lots of training and a process with our church that...
Well, and think about it, it's a hard pill for people to swallow because we have a broken view of authority, right? But if we have a Jesus view of authority, of a servant leadership like we've talked about, like if the elders do their job well and serve the church well, then the natural response is to want to submit to that kind of leadership, which is how we should want to submit to Jesus' leadership because he is perfect in his leadership. And our elders are men who are not perfect and we're going to make mistakes. And yet, God has asked us to play this role. And so we play that role and ask for forgiveness and repent when we don't. So,
yeah, I got nothing to add to that.
So how do we find our elders, you know, at our campuses? So, okay, I know these guys are there. I see them on stage sometimes. When do I need them and how do I find them?
Yeah, I think that, I can speak for East 96 in that, we try to get our elders in front of folks as often as we can. And there are some of the elders that are more comfortable with that than others. But even if they're not on stage, they're in front greeting folks or they're in an area that we set aside for prayer before and after the service. I would venture to guess that if someone came to our campus for 2 months straight, they would probably know exactly who our elders are. I mean, as far as being able to identify our elders. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we ask our elders to be present and visible in places. So exactly like he said, like there's a long hallway. And so typically a couple of us will stand at the end of that long hallway and greet
people.
They're
those guys.
Yep.
That's them.
Yep. And some of them are our greeters and volunteers right? But people know like who our guys are. And then our prayer team, we have our elders present for prayer as well. And then just out in the lobby and talking with people. There
serving
is no
the Lord's Supper.
Serving the Lord's Supper. And that's intentional, right? It's another way to as a servant leader, to serve people. The elements of the supper.
So if I had something going on in my life, though, and I just thought I really need an elder to pray for me, I'm embarrassed, or to talk to them about this specific issue, could I, you know, go to a greeter and say, who are the elders, or put me on a list, or, you know, like, how do I do that if I'm shy and maybe I'm new?
9 times out of 10, for me, it's a tap on my shoulder.
Okay.
But yes, if someone wanted to go to a New to Creek table or find somebody that was greeting or one of the ushers or something like that and asked them that question, they would be able to point to one of us pretty quick. Mm-hmm.
My hope is that at East 96, and it's a little bit different at different campuses, but size culture is a determining factor for some of this, but that every member of Clear Creek Community Church would have an elder's cell phone number in their phone.
Okay.
They would have access to us when they need us. And so at East 96, no doubt, like when we go do group ups, for example, jump into small groups, I'm like, hey, you know, connect. Here's how you can connect with us. And so that is my hope, that every member, not just volunteer or in group, but every member would have a cell phone number of an elder in their phone.
Which is a really beautiful example of having this plurality of leadership, because you can do that. Yeah. Even in a church our size.
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah.
I had a conversation with someone the other day that someone said they felt disconnected and they were kind of hearing them out. And it's like, they want access to people. You have access. Like there's six of us at our campus. Like just because you don't have access to Bruce or to Yancey or to Meme even, you know, like, but you have access to a plurality of leaders. Mm-hmm. You don't need that person, you know?
So I want to ask each of you in turn before we... Before we wrap up, can you tell us, as members of Clear Creek, who really are thankful and love you guys so much, how can we pray for our campus elders?
Right now, I'd appreciate prayers for wisdom because this is, you know, this coronavirus has. I don't need to tell everybody how upside down it has made things, not just for society, but for the church. You know, just with regard to how things are different for a season. And, you know, we're trying to find ways to be creative and to keep people engaged and at the same time, still be evangelical in our ability to introduce people to Jesus. How do we do that? How do we do that well? How do we sustain the congregation that was there before this? How do we make the good news of the gospel available to folks that were not as close to the church as these other folks were? I mean, what prayers for wisdom and how to do that and do that well in a way that honors God is where I would go first.
Okay. That's the first thing I thought of too. Secondary, I'd pray for elders' families. One of our guys, when I asked him if he would consider playing the role, prayed about it for a long time and weighed the implications of what that meant for his family. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, I have two daughters, like I have a wife, and I know that like I will receive attacks from the enemy in a different way playing this role in the church. And so I consistently pray for our elders, but for their wives and for their kids. So you can pray for us and our families.
Thank you for telling me that. That's really helpful, and I'm glad to know, and I think everybody else will be too. Well, thank you guys so much for sitting with me today. I think this was a really helpful and good conversation. I'm super thankful for everything you guys do, seen and unseen, as elders of our church. I'm really grateful for
being. That's right. It's been nice. Thank you for having us.
Yeah, thanks, Rachel, for hosting it and asking us some really good questions.
Good. We'll do it again because we have more to talk about, right?
Yeah.
So I'm also thankful for everybody who is listening today. I hope that this conversation was helpful for you guys. Don't forget to subscribe so you don't miss any of our weekly episodes. And you can also find links with this podcast and other resources like articles, books, and stories at clearcreekresources.org. Again, I'm Rachel Chester. Thanks so much for listening.